All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer before we get started with the lesson tonight. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We just thank you for this for the beauty of your creation, Lord. We thank you for life in creation, Lord, and we thank you for abundant life in the Lord Jesus. And so, Lord, we just thank you for the gift of your word. We are just so thankful that you are here with us tonight and willing to teach us and speak to us, Lord. I just pray that you will just encourage us with your words. Lord, I pray that you would just give us your wisdom, and we thank you for Jesus, and it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, so tonight we're going to take just a few moments, not to be negative, but as most of you know, I am a biblical counselor. So at least half of the ministry that I have the privilege of doing here is spent in one-on-one or group counseling with people. And so, you know, we're working through sensitive, heavy stuff from time to time. There are very personal, deep things that are shared in our offices here. And so there's something that I've been bumping up against, if you will, a lot here lately, and not just lately, but really in the entire 6 or 7 years that I've been doing counseling, I run into a pretty big obstacle all the time. So I wanted to address that tonight, and that is the giant obstacle in each of our lives called discouragement. Now, I hope that none of you in here tonight would consider yourselves discouraged right now as a identifier or where you're at right now in a particular season or whatever. But if you are, there is hope and there is encouragement for you, and I hope that you get that tonight. But I want us to talk about what it means to be discouraged, why we get discouraged, and what to do about it. You know, how to hedge against it, and then how to appropriately and properly navigate it when we're under attack or it sets in. You know, I think that discouragement is one of the easiest giants or obstacles, if you will, to catch. Okay, it's one of the easiest to catch, and it is also one of the most difficult to overcome. Once discouragement sets in, you can get into a really difficult place, and you can really get mired down and have a hard time getting out of that. You know, it is so easy for us to catch discouragement because it is so highly contagious and easily transmittable, is it not? You know, when we get messages, mixed messages, or inappropriate or discouraging messages from the world around us, and some of the people that we interact with, it's very, very contagious, and it spreads very easily and very rapidly. And it doesn't matter oftentimes if you have followed Christ for a year or 50 years, regardless of where you are in your walk with Christ or how mature you are spiritually, every single one of us is prone to attack. Would you not agree with that? We all are or can be vulnerable from time to time. And once discouragement latches on to your life, if you don't do something about it, it can drag you down into some pretty dark places, some places of desperation, depression, and then if left unchecked for too long of a period of time, it can certainly settle into hopelessness. And that's just a really bad place to be. And so as people of the Lord, that is no place for us. And so let's go to Scripture tonight. I want oftentimes, I don't know if you were aware of this or not, but if you were to go on to YouTube or something, or you were just to go into your search engine and Google Sermon on Discouragement, oftentimes you will see the book of Nehemiah come up. And hopefully tonight you will be able to see exactly why the prophet Nehemiah and his story is so fitting and applicable to the discouraged believer. So we're going to go to Nehemiah chapter 4, and we're going to cover just about 8 or 9 verses, verses 6 through 14. So let's go ahead and get started. So we built the wall, and all the wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. But when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabs and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the repairing of the walls of Jerusalem was going forward and that the breaches were beginning to be closed, they were very angry. Verse 8, and they all plotted together to come and fight against Jerusalem and to cause confusion in it. And we prayed to our God and set a guard as a protection against them day and night. Verse 10, in Judah it was said, the strength of those who bear the burdens is failing. There's too much rubble. By ourselves we will not be able to rebuild this wall. And our enemies said, they will not know or see till we come among them and kill them and stop the work. At that time, the Jews who lived near them came from all directions and said to us 10 times, you must return to us. So, in the lowest parts of the space behind the wall, in open places, I stationed the people by their clans with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles and to the officials and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your homes. God bless the reading and the hearing of his word. So you have the prophet Nehemiah, and really every prophet of the Old Testament had a really tough job. You know, they were the guys who were not popular at parties. They had the truth, but a lot of times the message that they were bringing was tough and it wasn't good. And this particular time, the prophet Nehemiah, he had a really tough job ahead of him. I mean, he had the Israelites returning to Jerusalem after being in exile for decades upon decades, and they're coming home to a destroyed wall of Jerusalem. And I mean, it is completely and totally and utterly destroyed by the Babylonians. Okay, and here they are returning home looking at this massive pile of charred rubble and trying to figure out how are we going to build this thing back. Because most of these people, there weren't just a ton of people, and they weren't professional builders or master craftsmen. These were just good old Israelites wanting to get their blessed wall back. And so Nehemiah and his people had a particularly tough job ahead of him. So let's take a look at a couple of things we have going on here. In chapter 4, where we just visited, Nehemiah, as we mentioned, he was in a particularly tough moment in his life. See, God had given Nehemiah a vision and had given him a clear plan to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem in their entirety. And as a result of this, of course, the faith of the people of the Lord would be renewed as well. However, like any project that God gives us that is big or formidable in nature, Nehemiah faced some huge, huge obstacles. There were people that did not want to see God's work completed, as we read. They did not want to see Jerusalem strong again. And quite frankly, they just didn't want to see those walls rebuilt. And as a result, they did everything in their power to stop it. See, they wanted Nehemiah, along with his blessed people of Jerusalem, to become so discouraged by all their efforts that they would give up and surrender God's plan. So, I mean, I know I don't have to ask, and I don't know everyone extremely well in this room. I like to think I know everyone here tonight at least a little bit, or I've met you. But I know you all can relate to this. I know that each one of us has been faced with or is currently being faced with a task or tasks that are going to take a lot of work. They're going to take a lot of resources. They're going to take a lot of time, and they're going to take a lot of focus. And if you're not careful, along the way, you will become discouraged. You'll become tired. You'll have that what's the use thinking. And God has something to say about this. So in verse 6, the giant of disappointment appears. And it comes at a very predictable moment. Okay, so you may have missed this, but read this verse with me in verse 6. You don't have to read it out loud, but just read it along with me. And so Nehemiah said, "So we rebuilt the wall till all of it reached half its height, for the people worked with all of their heart." And if you were, if you had a notebook or one of those supplements that we have from time to time, I would ask you to circle the phrase "half its height." Isn't that the way it always happens sometimes? That didn't make sense. Isn't that the way it always happens sometimes? I didn't want to say it that way, but isn't that the way it often happens? Halfway there. See, right when you come to that halfway point in doing whatever it is you're doing in this monumental task, discouragement sets in. See, when we start something new, our excitement and our enthusiasm for a project or for a relationship or for our faith carries us forward. We have a lot of energy. We have a lot of excitement. But then there always comes this time where we come to this point of, it's been called the point of no return, or where you can't look back. And we reach that midway point and those negative thoughts begin. They creep in, those negative thoughts. And we step back and we begin to examine our progress. Now, it's not entirely wrong to examine the progress that you've made in any task, but you have to be careful, because sometimes you can be way too critical, even hypercritical of yourself and of your progress, and you can be unrealistic. And what seems, or what once seemed possible, starts to look impossible, right? It's like in the beginning you had this vision, you had all of this energy, you were excited, and then all of a sudden it's like, whew, man, I just don't know if we're going to be able to accomplish what we set out to accomplish. You know, the results that at first encouraged us now appear small and insignificant. And whether you're in corporate America or in the ministry or anywhere else, you can relate to this. You know, where, you know, there was a time when you looked at something and you felt really good about it, and you felt like you were doing something worthwhile and you had made great progress, and now you're at a point where everything looks small and insignificant, and what are we even doing anyway? The help we had in the beginning has started to fade, and the finish line seems more distant than when we began. And sometimes we even start to feel sorry for ourselves. You know, one thing about the giant or the enemy or the obstacle of discouragement is if we could personify it for a second, think of it as some type of I don't know, like maybe a, not necessarily a person. I guess we could make it a person or some type of animal of some sort, some type of entity. This entity of discouragement loves the midpoint. They love that. That's their time to shine. It loves the point of no return. You know, that place where you can't start over and you can't quit. Why? Well, because the cost of failure is just too great. And that's a tough part. That's a tough place to be. It's a wonderful place to be, but it's a very vulnerable and precocious place to be. And discouragement, that entity of discouragement, loves that. You know, that point where your accomplishments don't seem to match the energy or the resources you have spent. It's literally that idea of beating your head up against that proverbial brick wall, you know, just not getting anywhere. And when it comes to our faith, people of the Lord, once you make a new commitment to God to pray or to give or to serve or whatever else it may be, and you begin taking steps to fulfill God's plan for you and your life, you better believe, and I know you've heard this, but it bears repeating, Satan is waiting to attack with a demon, if you will, of discouragement, an entity of discouragement. See, he wants to keep you from experiencing the truth that God has given you in order to reach your full potential and freedom in him. He's waiting to do that, and we don't need to miss that. The way he discourages us is with lies, okay? The things that the enemy is going to be telling you about the task that you have undertaken as a believer and a follower of Jesus Christ, that information is going to be built upon the foundation of lies, okay? So we have to remember that. So let's pick out a few points, and then we'll call it a night. So the first thing I want to pull out about discouragement, the first cause of discouragement in anyone's life or in any task, whether it be spiritual or anything else, is fatigue. Fatigue. Okay, what is fatigue? Well, it's simply the loss of strength or the loss of energy. Now, everyone gets fatigued mentally, physically, but I'm telling you, discouragement starts to take root in the beginning when there is fatigue. See, the other result, and here we're talking about the Israelites in this passage of Nehemiah that we just read, the result of their success, and we can't overlook this, was an overworked labor force. See, in their excitement, their initial excitement to protect themselves, they did not recognize that their speed could become their greatest enemy. They were physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually exhausted. They did not plan for a time of rest. See, how many of you can relate to this? How many of you have ever said the term, I'm burned out, or I feel like I'm getting burned out, right? Even, and usually, not always, but usually, when you use the term burned out, it's usually associated with something that you really love to do, something you're called to do, something you're talented to do, something you enjoy doing and people enjoy you doing, but you can be burned out because you don't plan for a time to rest. See, we get excited with a fast start, but we wear out. And when we wear out, man, discouragement is waiting to pounce. The second thing, so what's the takeaway before we just jump right into the second? The takeaway is that, hey, hard work is, it's noble, it's virtuous, it's godly, but we have to be reasonable. We have to know that God allows for or plans for or commands his people to rest. So we have to account for that. The second thing that I want to mention about discouragement, or the second cause of discouragement, if you will, is frustration. Now, I've heard it said, and I've said it before, that one of the worst emotions that anyone can feel is frustration. Being frustrated. It's just the worst, isn't it? It's just this it's this feeling of almost like crawling out of your skin when you're frustrated. because it just drives you crazy. And one of the biggest reasons for frustration in any organization or in any family or when undertaking any task is a loss of vision. When we become unfocused or we lose focus on what's most important, we become frustrated and give the entity of discouragement an opportunity that we don't want to give it. See, Nehemiah said the problem with the people, or one of their problems, was their perception. See, as we read just a few moments ago, they believed that there was just simply too much rubble. Can you imagine? I bet there was. I can just imagine. You know, you've seen these. I'm sure we've all either been on to or driven past a large commercial demolition site. You ever been on one of those big sites where there's just gigantic bulldozers and cranes and things like that, where they've torn something down and the rubble is just enormous? It's just like never-ending piles of stuff. And so that's what this small band of people, if you will, were looking at, and they simply had just gotten to the point and said, there's just too much. There's just too much rubble. We can't do anything about it. And the people had lost God's vision for the wall in the pile of unfinished projects. See, God had a plan, and God had clearly given this plan and this vision to Nehemiah, and his job was to appropriately communicate it to the people. So you can imagine he had his hands full. And instead of seeing the big picture, the workers focused on the mess or the rubble of their lives. Man, doesn't the enemy want you to do that? You know, when you are, you know, we work with a lot of people that are either in recovery or are looking to get into recovery. People who are looking to be changed. People who are looking to be restored and changed, right? And, you know, the enemy loves to have you focus on where you've been, or the mistakes of your past, the bad decisions of your past, coupled with the unfortunate things that have happened to you that were out of your control. You know, the enemy wants you looking there. He wants you looking at the pile of rubble of your past. And then he wants you to look at where you are today as the end-all, be-all. He wants you looking at this exhaustive pile of rubble, and he doesn't want you looking at the vision that God has given you for restoration and freedom and abundant life. He doesn't want you looking at that. He wants you looking elsewhere. And why? Because he wants to lie to you about it. He wants to tell you lies about your past and your present, in order to get you to believe things about your future that just simply are not true. So that's what we have to guard ourselves against: fatigue and against frustration. The third cause of discouragement is good old-fashioned failure. Failure due to a loss of confidence. Now, It has been said many times, some of history's greatest men and women are big champions of failure. You know, some of the most notable people that you can study in your history books or elsewhere are known for being great because of how they responded to massive failure, right? So in that regard, failure is a good thing, but the enemy can tell you some things about your failure to have you believe some things that can really, really put obstacles for your future. See, at the end of verse 10, the Israelites said to themselves, "We cannot rebuild the wall," even though God said, "You are going to rebuild this wall." They said, "But we can't rebuild the wall." See, this is the third stage, if you will, of discouragement, fatigue, frustration, and then giving up. No more confidence. We can't build this wall. And this stage, I would argue this third stage of discouragement, if you will, it always begins the same way, doesn't it? It begins with words like, well, it's impossible, or I can't do it, or I always fail. I can't win for losing. I don't have the ability. I don't have the talent. I never succeed at anything. And the devil's like, they're saying, yeah, you're right. You never succeed at anything. Look at all these mistakes you've made in the past. Remember when you got your hopes up before? Remember when you got excited about this relationship or that job or this career change or this change you wanted to make in your life? Remember that? Remember how that worked out for you? The enemy is there to lie to you about something God is telling you the truth about. See, I'll never amount to anything. You know, there's a chance that many of us in here in this room tonight have heard that said about us by someone else, and there's a good chance that many of us have said that about ourselves, that I will never amount to anything. Now, that doesn't make any sense for people of the Lord, now does it? People that are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, with all His power and all His wisdom and all His love, that doesn't make any sense, does it? There are words that the enemy is going to tell you that if you're not careful, they will convince you, because they're designed to convince you that there's no hope for your future. The enemy's end goal for any person is hopelessness. The truth is, failure is never final. It's never final for the people of the Lord. Failure is an opportunity. And I know that is incredibly cliche, whether you're studying somebody like Thomas Edison or Benjamin Franklin or Elon Musk or anybody like that. I'm sure you see it on posters in the hallways of corporations, you know, failure is an opportunity to try again and things like that. But it's so true. It's an opportunity to prove that God is always faithful. Amen. Fourthly, and lastly, I want to say that the last cause of discouragement is fear. Fear due to a loss of security. See, in verse 11, notice that it says, "And also our enemies said." See, the first step towards fear is listening to people who don't speak for God. People of God listening to people who are not of God, right? What do they have to say? Let me ask you in here tonight, my brothers and sisters of the faith, of the church. What does the unbelieving world have to say to you or to me? Nothing. Nothing of any substance. So that first step towards fear is listening to people who don't speak for God. When we stop listening to God and start listening to God's enemy, what happens? We lose our sense of security. We lose our sense of security. You know, I heard it said just recently, and I thought this was such a powerful quote. It said that those who fear the Lord aren't afraid of anything. But those who fear man are afraid of everything. And that is so true. See, no one likes to be ridiculed, Christian or unbeliever. No one likes to be harshly criticized. We know that. And no one likes to be threatened. Yet, when it happens, look, I know your mamas and daddies have said this to you probably when you were a little tyke and you got your feelings hurt. Consider the source. If it is not from God, it is a lie. Don't listen to it. Don't dwell on it. God is on our side, and He has declared us worth loving and righteous. I want you to also notice in verse 12, who becomes afraid first. Then the Jews who lived near them came and told us 10 times over, "Wherever you turn, they will attack us." Man, they were getting it from everywhere, weren't they? The ones who were afraid were the ones surrounded by negative people. this goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyway. And band, you can go ahead and come on up. Not everyone giving advice is worth listening to, and not all criticism is equal. In fact, there will be people in your life that would love to see you fail, and we all know that. Their goal is to keep you from experiencing God's best, or keep you from experiencing communion and fellowship and intimacy with God. The only way to overcome people like that is what? What do you do? Cut them from your life. Or distance yourself and let them know how you feel with love and kindness, but let them know how you feel. So how do you know when discouragement is getting control of your life? Well, I would say this. The easy answer when you know you're probably the most vulnerable is when you have an intense desire to run away. When you're so afraid and you just want to run away and not look back, when you feel like the best solution is to escape or to find those greener pastures or quieter waters, you need to stop and ask God, what is the reality, Lord? See, the prophet Nehemiah trusted God, and he dug in with confidence, and he championed his people to do the same. I want you to be encouraged, beloved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this night. Thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you will just encourage us with your truth, Lord. We thank you for loving us. I pray that you would just continue to give us your strength. And Lord, we thank you for Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.